Open your Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. It has been good for us to be together this morning in each other's presence, but far more importantly, in the presence of the Almighty God, the one who created us, our holy, our most high God. And that is truly a privilege to be here in His presence. The fact that He even allows us into His presence is a wonderful thing. We can't enter on our own because we are so unworthy. But through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are redeemed, and we are cleansed, and we are made to be holy and allowed to enter into His presence. And so I hope that we have appreciated that this morning as we've worshiped together. I want to, this morning, start a series of lessons on biblical authority. And when we talk about biblical authority, we need to define what we mean by that. When I use the phrase biblical authority, I'm talking about biblical warrant for everything we do, or biblical permission. Now, sometimes we say we need book, chapter, and verse for everything that we do, and particularly we're talking about what the church does. You know, the question of what is the church allowed to do? What can it do in its function? How is the church to be organized? How is the church to worship together? And these are all questions of biblical authority. And that is true. We need to have book, chapter, and verse for everything that we do. We need to have biblical warrant. We need to have a thus saith the Lord, as we sometimes say, for everything that we do in the church. That's what we mean by biblical authority. And this morning, and even this evening, I want to start off this series by talking about why this subject is important. Why do we need a book, chapter, and verse for everything that we do? Why do we even need biblical warrant or permission for what we do? I grew up in a Christian family. My parents were wonderful parents, good Christians. And I heard probably countless sermons on this subject, Bible authority. And I'm very familiar, I grew up being very familiar with this idea of having biblical warrant for all that we do because I was taught that. And I understood that principle. When you think about it, it makes a lot of sense. But you know what I wasn't really taught, or maybe I was taught and I just didn't understand, but I never really understood why. Why is this an important subject? Why is this an important issue? I mean, this is an issue that divides people. It divides congregations of the Lord's people. It divides denominations. It divides religious people all across the globe. Is it that important of an issue to divide with each other? I started questioning these things. I started questioning really the idea of having biblical authority for all that we do. Why is it so important? I mean, after all, the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all that you have. What does that have to do with loving God? What does this have to do with God Himself? And as I really started to sit down and study and think about these things, it was hard. It really was. But I came to the conclusion that biblical authority, this issue that we're going to talk about over the next few weeks, has everything to do with loving God. It has everything to do with who God is. If God is our Creator, if He is our God, as we say, if He is our Lord, then we ought to do what He says. Then we ought to respect His Word. And so this morning and this evening, I want us to talk about this idea and just really lay a foundation for why this subject is important. Because if we don't lay this foundation, if we don't talk about at the beginning why it's important, then we won't really understand. We have to lay this foundation. Biblical authority doesn't start with the Bible, although it is included. But understanding biblical authority begins with understanding God's authority. And so that's where we're going to begin. I ask you to turn to Isaiah chapter 6 because in this chapter, Isaiah receives a vision of the Lord and he sees God Himself in all His greatness. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1 says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on His throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. With two he covered His feet, or his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one another called, they called out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. And then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." What Isaiah sees is a vision of his God, who is holy, holy, holy. In the Hebrew language, I don't know the Hebrew language, but if you wanted to emphasize something, you said it three times. Holy, holy, holy is our God. And Isaiah was in the very presence of this almighty God, this God that we have worshipped this morning. And you and I, whenever we worship the Lord, in a sense, we come into his presence in the same way that Isaiah did. We come into the presence of the holy, holy, holy God. And this is the thing that we need to understand first of all. How do we approach our holy God? I mean, isn't that what the issue of authority is all about? When we talk about what the church can do, how can we worship the Lord? How do we approach a holy God? How can we worship this God? The question we have to ask ourselves is, who are we trying to please here? Are we trying to please ourselves, or are we trying to approach God himself in his holiness and trying to come to him on his terms? Isaiah, in this chapter, Isaiah chapter 6, when he saw the holy God, he said, "Woe is me," because he knew that he was unworthy to come into his presence. That's the type of attitude that we ought to have whenever we come into the Lord's presence. Whenever we study issues of authority, we need to recognize that we are unworthy, and that whenever we approach God, whenever we come into his presence to worship him, we have to come to him on his terms. We have to approach him in the way that he has told us to approach him, because we are sinners. And so, because we approach this holy God, we need to approach him carefully. We need to approach him with reverence, with humility, understanding that he is the one who allows us into his presence. He is the one who tells us how we can enter into his presence. We don't make the rules. We don't make the rules of how to worship the Lord. God does, because he is our holy, holy, holy God. And so that's why I started with Isaiah chapter 6. Because we need to understand, when we talk about authority, we're talking about an issue of grave importance, an issue of life or death. We're talking about issues that determine whether or not we are approaching this holy God in a way that is pleasing to him. We are approaching a God who is holy, holy, holy. And so in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah himself approaches God with humility. But what happens whenever we don't approach God with this attitude of humility, as Isaiah did? What if we don't say, "Woe is me," when we come into his presence? What if we approach him presumptuously, or in a way that is not authorized, in a way that God has not told us that he wants us to approach him? What happens then? Well, go in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 9. And I want to spend some time this morning and the rest of our lesson looking at an example of two people who approached God without the humility that Isaiah had. They approached God not on his terms, and they dared to approach God on their own terms. Leviticus chapter 9, beginning in verse 22, this is in the context of God is giving his people Israel decrees and commands of how to worship him. And he's been consecrating the priests of Israel to minister to him. Leviticus chapter 9, verse 22 says, "Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he stepped down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. When they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died there before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored.'" So Aaron, therefore, kept silent. If that story does not shock us, it should. These are priests of God that God has just consecrated to do his ministering in the tabernacle. And they're worshiping him. They're coming before him and they're offering incense to God. They're giving him something on an offering, for an offering. But God kills them right on the spot. This is a story that should shock us. And that's what it's intended to do. It's intended initially to shock Israel and the priests so that they would understand that whenever they approached God, whenever they entered the tabernacle, or really any time they gave anything to the Lord, they were to do it on his terms. And this is a lesson for us, that if we are going to approach God, we've got to approach him, to treat him as holy. This shocked Moses and Aaron. These are Aaron's sons. These are his very own sons, and he watched them die before his very eyes. But Moses said to Aaron, this is exactly what God said, "I will be treated as holy by those who come to me." To really understand the strength or the emphasis of this story, we need to understand it in its context. The reason I went back to chapter 9 and began reading there is because in verses 9 through 22 of chapter 9, God accepts an offering from the people of Israel. God has just ordained these priests to him. And they're offering a lamb or an ox on the burnt altar of burnt offering. And it says in verse 23, at the end of the verse, that the glory of the Lord appeared to Israel. In verse 24, then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. This is God accepting their offering. God himself is providing the very fire that is going to burn this sacrifice. God himself is accepting their offering, what they're giving to him. And the glory of the Lord is coming upon the people, coming into the tabernacle. You remember at the end of the book of Exodus, after the people have just finished building the temple, and they dedicate the tabernacle to the Lord, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And that was an illustration that God accepted their work. Moses had looked at everything that they did, and they saw that they had done exactly what the Lord had commanded them. They had fulfilled all the commands. Everything that had been built according to the Lord's pattern, and the Lord accepted their offering. And all the way up until Leviticus chapter 10, the people have done exactly what the Lord commanded them, and they're pleasing to God. But then we get to chapter 10, and the Lord is not pleased by the offering that Nadab and Abihu offer to him. And it says in verse 2 of chapter 10, "And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them." In chapter 9, fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering because he was accepting the offering. But in chapter 10, fire came out from heaven, from the glory of the Lord, and consumed the priests, the ones who were giving the offering, because they did not approach God as holy. They did not approach him on his terms. God was not pleased with their offering, and so he killed them. You know, what just happened? Think about that. Think about that for a second. Did God make a mistake whenever he killed his priests? Did he have a moment where he just lost his temper and he just struck down at a whim to kill his priest? Does God ever make mistakes? God does not make mistakes. And Moses says in verse 3 that God was justified by doing what he did. God was justified because they approached him in a way that was not glorifying God. They didn't treat him as holy. God was entirely justified by this action. That even though it surprised Aaron, it surprised Moses, it surprises us. God had said, even before then, I will be treated as holy. God demands to be treated as holy. Well, what exactly had Nadab and Abihu done that caused the Lord's wrath to come upon them? Well, there's been a lot of speculation about the exact nature of their sin, because Leviticus chapter 10 doesn't really describe for us what exactly they did wrong. And some have speculated that maybe Nadab and Abihu got the fire that they offered to the Lord from the wrong place. In Leviticus chapter 16, I believe, whenever the priest was to offer the incense, he was supposed to get the fire from the burnt offering, and only from the burnt offering. And it's been suggested that maybe Nadab and Abihu got it from somewhere else. It's also been suggested that maybe they offered a different type of incense. In the book of Exodus, I believe, there is a very specific recipe for the incense, different spices that they had to mix together, all at a very, very special ratio. And that was the special incense to be offered to the Lord. Maybe they offered the wrong recipe of incense. Or maybe they all entered into the tabernacle drunk. And some have offered that suggestion because of verse 9 of Leviticus chapter 10. In verse 9, the Lord says to Aaron, "Do not drink strong drink or wine when you come into the tent of meeting." Maybe implying that that's what Nadab and Abihu had done. They didn't come in a right mind. They were intoxicated. Whatever their exact sin was, we know two things from this chapter. Two things are crystal clear that they did wrong. First of all, they offered strange fire. Or the ESV says they offered unauthorized fire. They offered profane fire before the Lord. When I was growing up, I remember one time I was in Bible class, and we were talking about the story, and the King James Version says they offered profane fire before the Lord. And I was young, I didn't know what the word profane meant, and our teacher asked us the question, what kind of fire did Nadab and Abihu offer? And I said, propane fire. Well, I didn't know the difference, and of course everyone got a good chuckle about that. But really, it's no laughing matter what they did. They offered profane fire. What does that mean? What is that idea of profane? Well, it's the idea of foreign fire. Sometimes the same Hebrew word that is translated foreign or strange is also used to refer to an adulterous woman. A woman who is foreign to the marriage covenant between a man and a woman. And in that sense, she is strange. She doesn't have anything to do with the covenant, the marriage covenant between two people who are married. And in the same sense, this fire, this offering that Nadab and Abihu offered to God didn't have a single thing to do with the covenant that God had just given to the people of Israel. It wasn't authorized in the covenant. It was different. It was foreign. It didn't come from God's command, but it came from outside of God's command. Whatever they did it without the Lord's command. You notice what it says at the end of verse 1. It says, they offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Whatever it was, it did not have God's permission. They didn't do it by God's warrant. They did it without his authority. They didn't have his permission to act. And so that's the first thing that they did. And it seems to me that it wasn't just their attitude that was wrong. It certainly could have been that their attitude was wrong. But beyond that, it was their very action that was wrong. It was the fire itself, the profane offering that the Lord had not commanded. It wasn't just the attitude. It was the action. And I think that's important because sometimes we assume that as long as we approach God with the right attitude, it doesn't matter what we give to God. But that's not true at all. Their action was wrong. The strange fire itself was that which the Lord had not commanded. Which leads us to the second thing that they did wrong. In verse 3 it says, "By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy." By doing what the Lord had not commanded them, by acting without His authority, without His permission, what did they do with God? They didn't glorify Him. They didn't honor Him. They didn't respect Him. They did not treat Him as holy. That was the problem. It wasn't just that God lost His temper. It wasn't just that God was angry with them in a moment and He just did this on a whim. God wants to be glorified. And beyond that, He expects to be glorified whenever we come into His presence. And that's not what they did. And you notice what God says. He says, "I will be treated as holy. Before the people, I will be honored." Maybe your parents at some point when you were growing up said something like that to you. There was something that you didn't want to do, and they knew that. But they said, "You are going to do this, no matter what." Maybe you as a parent, you've said that to your own children. "You are going to do what I want you to do. There's no option here. There's no other way." Being treated as holy is not an option for God. God expects to be treated as holy. He demands that from us. And by all means, He has every right to be treated as holy. It's not that just God has no right to do that. He's our Creator. He's our God. He is holy, holy, holy. And so He says, "I will be treated as holy. I will be glorified." And so they made a mistake that took their lives. Their mistake was fatal. Let us not think that approaching God in a way that is unauthorized by Him is a small matter. It is not a trivial thing to approach God in the way that He has not told us to do. We need to approach God with His authority. And if we ever start to think that we don't need God's authority or God's warrant or God's express permission for whatever we do whenever we enter into His presence, then we need to ask Nadab and Abihu. If they could speak after this, after they had been struck down with fire, after they could have spoken, what would they have said? What would they have said in answer to that question? God wants to be treated as holy. And so the lesson for us really could not be more emphatic than that. God demands that He be treated as holy. We must approach God in the way that He has told us. We must approach Him, again, on His terms, not our own. And so we need to learn several lessons from this morning. To approach our God, to approach our holy God, first of all, we need to acknowledge our own shortcomings, our own failings. Nadab and Abihu, they exalted their own reasoning. They exalted their own way of approaching God. They didn't approach Him in a humble way, in a contrite way before God, like Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6. Remember what Isaiah said? He saw the Lord Himself, and he said, "Woe is me, for I'm a sinful man, and I live among a people of unclean lips." He had the attitude that you and I ought to have whenever we approach our God. And if we approach Him with that type of humility, sincere and genuine humility, then that will keep us from being presumptuous. It'll keep us from exalting our own opinions, exalting our own mindset of what we want. And it will allow us to approach Him in the right frame of mind. We need to approach Him with the humility of knowing who we are. We are sinners. Are we worthy to enter into God's presence? Do we deserve to come before our God and worship Him? By no means do we deserve that in any way. Nadab and Abihu didn't. Moses and Aaron didn't have that. They didn't have the worth of deservingness. Neither do us. Neither do we. But God allows us to do that by His terms and by His grace. So let's approach Him understanding who we are. Secondly, whenever we approach God, we need to focus on Him entirely. Nadab and Abihu, they weren't focused on what God wanted. If they were, then they would have sought His command. They would have sought His precepts and seen, what exactly do we need to do to offer incense to the Lord? They would have sought His word, but they weren't focused entirely on God. But this is what the Lord wants from us whenever we come to Him. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, in verse 28, the Bible says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. What kind of attitude ought we to have whenever we come into His presence? An attitude of reverence, an attitude of utter respect. That idea of reverence is a lot stronger than just respect. I mean, we understand respect given to our elders and our parents and those who are in positions of authority, but God is far greater than any position of authority on earth. And He deserves far more than just our respect. He deserves our reverence. That idea of reverence is a fearful respect. It's an understanding that we are so far below God and that He is a consuming fire. That's the idea of reverence. And if we understand that about Him, and if we have that attitude whenever we come into His presence, boy, then we will seek His authority. We will seek His warrant. We will seek His command in the way that He wants us to do. We need to treat Him in that way. Come to Him with focus. And I mentioned this, but this is an important point. Sometimes we use the story of Nadab and Abihu just to make the point that we need authority for everything that we do, and certainly that's the case, and that's what we're talking about this morning. But the story of Nadab and Abihu also applies not just to the actions that we take whenever we come together, but also to our attitude. We can worship the Lord in an authorized way all day, but if we don't have the right attitude, if we're not coming to God with reverence and with awe, we're not really worshiping the Lord in the way that He wants us to worship Him. A person who comes to the Lord and worships Him with sincerity, with genuineness, with full focus on who He is and with their full heart, but yet doesn't do it in a way that is authorized, they're not honoring God as holy. But in the same way, a person that does come to God in an authorized way, but just does it out of ritual or rote or habit, half-hearted, they're not honoring God any more than that other person. There's no difference between the people. There's no difference between those two circumstances. Both circumstances are not honoring God as holy. Certainly our action has to be right, but also our attitude has to be right. We need to approach God with reverence and with awe, understanding who He is. Are we doing that? Yes, we might be doing the right thing, but are we doing it for the right reason? Are we treating God as holy? We need to focus on Him entirely. Thirdly, we need to approach God on His terms. In a war ends and terms of surrender are offered. But who gives those terms? It's not the party that loses, but it's the party that's more powerful, the party that wins. Well, in this case, not implying that we're in a war with God, but just using this as an illustration, in this case, God is the one who's more powerful. God is the one who's holy. We're not. And so we approach Him on His terms. We do what He wants us to do. We can't do anything else. Sometimes I think people have this presumption today that God is a loving God and He's accepting of whatever we give to Him. It doesn't matter what we offer to Him. He will accept it. That He will accept indiscriminately, no matter what we give to Him. But that is not true. Nadab and Abihu, they offered Him something, didn't they? They offered Him a sacrifice. They offered Him incense. But it wasn't what God wanted. God does not have to, nor will He, accept anything from us indiscriminately. He will only accept things that are given to Him by His command, by His authority, and by His permission. The story of Nadab and Abihu teaches us that principle. Well, what kind of a God does that? I mean, what kind of a God would kill Nadab and Abihu? They're priests, His priests. This story does not teach us that God is malicious or that He is somehow a whimsical God. But He is a God of love, and we need to understand that. In Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, God is revealing Himself, showing Himself, or at least His backside, to Moses. And He describes Himself in verse 6 as the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. God is an overwhelmingly, abundantly compassionate, merciful God. This is the same God that later was to take Nadab and Abihu's life. Why would a loving God do that? A God who forgives iniquity. Why would He do something like that? We also need to understand, He's a loving God, He's a merciful God, but He is also a holy God. Isaiah chapter 6, holy, holy, holy. And as a holy God, He has boundaries that we must respect. And we must honor those boundaries. We must honor His holiness. He's not a malicious God, He's a loving God. But He's a God who we need to honor. We need to respect Him in that way. And so we must not overlook that whenever we come to Him to worship Him. God seeks worshipers. He wants us to worship Him. It's not like God refuses worship. He doesn't want us to worship Him. He does. John chapter 4, you notice what Jesus says in John chapter 4, verse 23. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be worshipers. God wants us to worship Him, certainly. But how? In spirit and in truth. God wants us to worship Him in that way. And so we need not be afraid whenever we approach this God. You know, the story of Nadab and Abihu does not teach us that we need to be afraid whenever we worship God. Certainly there ought to be an awe and a reverence there. But we ought not to be afraid as long as we're approaching Him in the way that He has commanded us. He's not a malicious God. He's a loving God. He seeks us to worship Him. But He wants us to do it in His way that He has told us. And if we ever do something that is not commanded from the Lord, then we do have good reason to fear. God is a holy God, and He will be treated as holy. And so this morning, as we close, whenever we approach our God, how do we approach our God? Well, we seek Him according to His ordinances. That's not what Nadab and Abihu did. Remember, they gave strange fire which the Lord had not commanded. What's the opposite of that? The opposite of that is doing that which the Lord has commanded. That's how we approach our God, by seeking His ordinances. In the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 13, we read of a story that's also striking. We read of how David was in the process of bringing the Ark of the Covenant, which was representing of God's presence. He brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, or is in the process of bringing it to Jerusalem. But they carried the Ark of the Covenant on a cart that was driven by oxen. Well, that wasn't what the Lord had commanded. The Lord had commanded that priests are to carry it by poles, and no one was to touch it. But as they were going along, the Ark was starting to tip over. Maybe they were going over a rocky place. And one of the men who were driving the oxen reached up and he touched the Ark to keep it from falling. Well, 2 Samuel chapter 6 tells us that the Lord struck him down for his irreverence. He didn't treat God as holy. He was trying to do a good thing, though. He was trying to stay the Ark, but the Lord had said, no one's to touch it. He didn't respect God. He didn't reverence God. And so in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, David again is going to try again to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And he's telling the priests, here, look, you need to do it right this time. And he says in verse 13, he says, because you did not carry it at the first, the Lord our God made an outburst on us, for we did not seek him according to the ordinance. What was wrong? Certainly Uzzah was wrong for touching the ark, but that's not where the sin began. The sin began whenever they carried the ark in the way that the Lord had not commanded. David says, we did not seek him according to his command. So to approach our God, we need to seek him according to his command. That's how we treat our God as holy. Whatever you take from this lesson, take this. God says, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. Have we done that this morning? Have we honored God? Have we glorified him? Have we treated him as holy, both in our action and also in our attitude? If not, we've got a lot to fear. We certainly do. If you're not a Christian this morning, we encourage you to recognize that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe that message. Believe in the gospel that he was crucified, that he was in the grave for 3 days, and then on the third day, he rose again to demonstrate that he was the Son of God and that he has the power over death. If you believe that message and you'd like to become a Christian this morning and be baptized in his name, why don't you do that while together we stand and as we sing.